You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to deal with verses 43 through 65 today, 43 through 65. Again, I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers here and who are listening in online. I want to encourage you to lead by example. Live your life in such a way that your children will be drawn to Christ through the way that you live. The truth is, as you look at things historically, children tend to drift a bit from where the fathers were, from where the parents were in their faith. So if we're not living out a God-honoring life, it's going to be likely that our children will be even farther away from following God than we are. So I ask you, is your life pushing your children toward a genuine faith in Christ? I fear much of what ails our culture today is connected to absentee fathers. Too many fathers are either not present physically or emotionally. There are those who are present physically, but when they come home, they check out. They're not there emotionally. They're not there engaging in their children's lives, and they leave their children floundering, looking for someone to look up to, someone to provide guidance for their lives. Others simply are not present, sometimes by choice, sometimes by circumstances out of their control. But either way, the children are missing having that father involved in their lives. In this post-Christian era, far too many dads are not raising their children to follow Christ because they don't follow Christ themselves. And that can lead to very destructive things. For instance, it's very difficult for the atheist dad to have a reasonable foundation for right and wrong. If we come from nothing and go to nothing, how can we really say something is right or wrong? Saying that something is good or something is evil presupposes a moral law. And if we presuppose a moral law, then we have to presuppose a moral law giver. Otherwise, we're all free to do whatever makes us feel good, whatever makes us happy. And frankly, Dwayne, if it makes me happy to steal your truck, who are you to judge? I mean, come on. But I'm grateful that I grew up in a home with a father that was present, that cared about his wife, cared about his children. I was very blessed and privileged in that regard. That didn't have anything to do with the color of my skin. It had everything to do with the grace of God. Unfortunately, there are far too many that were not blessed as I was growing up, and many have experienced the wicked behavior of fallen men. The Bible clearly teaches the principles of right and wrong, of just and unjust, and it clearly speaks against those that do not treat others kindly or compassionately. To take a look at our text this morning, we're going to examine how our Savior wasn't treated justly. If you've ever been mistreated, you need to know today that our Savior is not unaware of what you've been through. You need to know that He will never treat you that way. You need to know that He loves you and He too has been mistreated and rejected by those who should have known better. So Mark chapter 14, join with me as we read, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 43. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. It worked, but now it's not. Okay, there we go. His betrayer had given them a signal. The one I kiss, he said, he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, did we skip one there? There we go. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his ear. Now, here we go. Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following them. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. We'll pick up with the rest of the text in just a minute. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for this privilege of studying your word this morning. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you and apply your truth today. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, in this text, I want you to see ultimate betrayal. Ultimate betrayal. Now, as we pick up in our text, Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus praying. Okay, actually, they had been with Jesus while he was praying. They were sleeping. You know the account. You know how it went. But it's at the end of that time of prayer that Jesus, in verse 42, says, "Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is coming." So he's gotten the faith, knows what his job, he knew what his job was before he went there to pray, but he was wrestling with the concerns about that. And now he's headed to his own death, and he knows that his betrayer, Judas, who has been one of the 12, is coming to betray him. He had been with him when Judas had been with Jesus when he healed the leper, when he healed the blind man, when he healed the lame man. He had been with him when he fed the 5,000 and when he fed the 4,000. He had seen him walk on water. He had even seen Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave and back to life. And perhaps even more astonishing to me is to consider the fact that Judas sat there and let Jesus wash his feet, even though his heart was already bent on betraying Jesus. It blows my mind and adds to the depth of the betrayal that took place that night. Jesus had never mistreated Judas. Jesus had taught him the truth of God, and still Judas was willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. The fact that he was willing to betray him is startling, but it takes it even farther to consider the fact that his signal to the crowd was that he was going to kiss him. And then he calls him rabbi. Now, I know we say rabbi means teacher, but rabbi has a little deeper meaning than that. It actually means my great one. So he kissed him and called him my great one in the process of betraying him. Now, that reeks of fake. That's a syrupy, sweet, cotton candy-covered knife in the back. There's never been a betrayal in history that even compares to this. The creation, Judas, betrayed the Creator, Jesus. And Jesus could not have loved Judas more. I was recently watching another one of those 30 for 30 documentaries, and this particular one was on Lance Armstrong. And many of you remember Lance Armstrong won the Tour de France 7 straight times. After the 7th win, he retired, said he was done. The next year, a gentleman by the name of Floyd Landis won the Tour de France immediately following that. Now, you know, as we sit here today, that Lance Armstrong was ultimately exposed for using performance-enhancing drugs while he was winning that. Well, when Floyd Landis won it, he immediately required hip replacement surgery. The Tour de France, if you're not familiar, it's a 21-day race across the countryside of France. It's a grueling event for bicyclists. I don't even want to drive 21 days straight, much less, well, anyway. But nevertheless, after Landis had this hip replacement and he recovered from that, Armstrong had come out of retirement, had come back to racing. Landis wanted to get back into racing, so he goes to the team that Lance is on and he wants to be a part of that team. Well, the owner of that team said no, and the reason he said no is because Landis had already been exposed for being a PED user, and he knew you don't just get into the Tour de France, you have to be invited. He knew that if Landis was on the team, they had no shot at getting back into the Tour de France for them to be able to race. Well, when they rejected him, Landis felt completely betrayed by the sport and the team. So he exposed the sport and, of course, ultimately Lance Armstrong. You can imagine to this day that in light of that, Lance Armstrong has nothing but ill will for his betrayal. Ironically, Lance was just as guilty as Landis was for using PEDs. But folks, when we look at our scene here, even after such a horrendous betrayal, Jesus did not hate Judas. Jesus had compassion for Judas. Jesus was willing to forgive Judas. If Judas had repented of his sin, if he had trusted in the Savior that he had been following around, he would be in heaven today. But he rejected the Messiah. I don't have to know what it is that you've done to be able to tell you. There is nothing you can do other than rejecting God that would be enough to keep God from being willing to forgive you. But here's the thing. You say, well, I've never rejected God, preacher. But if you've never accepted him, you have rejected him. If you've never asked his forgiveness, if you've never invited him to into your life, you are just as guilty of saying, I'm not going to follow you. I don't believe you are who you say you are. We must place our faith in him. One of the things that struck me about the Lance Armstrong interview is I didn't see any real contrition on his part. I didn't see anything that said, man, I'm really sorry for what I did. Yes, everybody else in the sport who was a top racer was drugging too. They were all using PEDs. So Lance Armstrong did have to use PEDs to compete with those other guys. But when he was asked about his own son who plays college football at Rice University, Lance said, if his son asked him about PEDs, he said, well, you're in college right now, so don't use them. But if you were in the NFL, it would be a different conversation. That tells me there's no remorse, no thought to the fact that those things were destructive. If you're genuinely repentant of your sin, Jesus forgives. See, in Armstrong, I don't see somebody who's repentant for what he did. And that has nothing to do with salvation. That has everything to do with his credibility in the sport. But when it comes to our forgiveness, we can't come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry I got caught. Being sorry you got caught is not remorse for your sin. Repentance is admitting your sin and making a 180-degree turn and going the other direction. God, I am sorry. It's like David said, I have sinned against you and you alone. When we know we've sinned, we must confess our sin and have the wisdom to ask his forgiveness. Place your trust in him. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. So we see in this text the ultimate betrayal. Next, I want you to see the unusual mob. Now, listen again to what verse 43 tells us about this. Judas was one of the 12, suddenly arrived with him a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. We learn from the Gospels of Luke and John that there were temple police as well as Roman soldiers in this mob that came to get Jesus. Well, now you know Jesus was a hardened criminal. He was hard to get along with. He was uncontrollable. So they had to bring this big mob to come get Jesus. And we say that with complete sarcasm because Jesus was none of the above. They could have come with two guys and Jesus would have been gone with them because he knew what he came to do. Seriously, they had so much hatred for Jesus that they were willing to be with even the Romans, who all the Jews hated. Their captors. They were willing to be with them to come get this criminal, Jesus, and to render some justice upon him. But we're going to read just a moment in the text and see that justice wasn't on tap for that evening. But they were sure they had a righteous cause. They needed to get rid of this guy. A common enemy can make for some odd pairings and can drive people to do things that are not very rational. With all the civil unrest that's gone on over the last several weeks, things have been happening that a rational person would have to look at and acknowledge does not make sense. I support our right to free speech and the right of people to gather peaceably and to speak their concerns, to voice their grievances. But we are not a perfect country, and certainly racism exists. Inequities, injustices are around us, and far too many times people are targeted unfairly. But with that being said, burning businesses in your own community and stealing from your own neighbors is nothing short of foolish and counterproductive. If you don't want to be treated like a criminal, don't act like a criminal. But now we have those who have taken up arms against a city government and have declared themselves a nation. Emotions have completely overrun common sense. The politicians in Seattle want to cut funds to the police department and make things like this more viable for the future. We're not using the good sense God gave us. You would think elected officials would want to protect the people that elected them, and yet they're no better than those who would overthrow a city. As long as there are people in the world, as long as there is sin in the world, there will be plenty of crazy things happening around us that defy good logic. It made no sense for this heavily armed group to come and get Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls them out on it in verse 48. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me?" He spoke to the foolishness, the silliness of what they were doing. Jesus had never raised a hand to strike anybody. However, he had turned the tables over in the temple, but that hardly required a large crowd to come get him, to apprehend him. He went on to remind them that every day he taught in the temple and they could have apprehended him at any time. Jesus was indeed a polarizing figure. There weren't a whole lot of people who were in the middle about him. They either loved him or they hated him. This mob hated him. So we see the ultimate betrayal and an unusual mob. But now I want to take a look at verses 53 through 65 and see what happened with Jesus after this. So Mark 14, beginning in verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes assembled. Peter followed him at a distance right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.' Yet their testimony didn't agree even on this. Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, 'Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and didn't answer. Again, the high priest questioned him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus. 'And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?' They all condemned him as deserving death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, 'Prophesy.' The temple servants also took him and slapped him." So you can see it was not exactly a scene where justice was prevailing, where things were going right. So what we see here is an unjust trial, an unjust trial. To call it a trial is a bit of a misuse of the word, however. This lynch mob brought him back to a kangaroo court to level accusations against Jesus that they hoped would be enough to take him to the Romans and charge him with something that they would be willing to kill him. The Jews were under Roman rule and didn't have authority to sentence someone to death, but they were looking for something worthy of death. All the testimony that they kept hearing could not be substantiated. None of it was worthy of a death sentence. Finally, the high priest stood up and questioned Jesus, "Don't you have an answer for what these men are testifying about you?" But Jesus remained silent, just as Isaiah said he would in Isaiah 53:7, some 700 plus years before the time of Christ. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. Yeah, it was just a coincidence. No, this was all a part of God's plan. And Jesus was fulfilling prophecy as he remained silent, even among these accusations. And then the high priest goes on to say, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now at this point, with this direct question, Jesus was not going to remain silent any longer. He was going to let them know, indeed, that he was and is the Son of God. Mark 14:62, "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus was getting false accusations leveled at him from all around, none of which had anything of value whatsoever, none of which could do any harm to him. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, still managed to get on the bad side of these leaders because he was doing the will of God. Rest assured, when you're obedient to God, there will be those who resist. There will be those who push back. There will be those who try to stand in the way of the things of God. We can count on that to happen. This unjust mock trial was certainly a travesty with no level of justice. Just a few weeks ago here on the show America's Got Talent, a 59-year-old gentleman by the name of Archie Williams stood on the stage and performed an Elton John song that all four of the judges loved and voted him through, and he advanced. Well, that's not the incredible thing about Archie Williams' life. You see, Archie was wrongfully accused of a crime that he spent 37 years in prison for, a crime that he did not commit. It wasn't until DNA evidence could be examined that it was clearly determined that he didn't commit the crime. In March of 2019, Archie was released from prison. 37 years of his life taken away from him by something that he didn't do. Thankfully, DNA set him free, but this is another reminder that the system can fail, and sometimes it does. Humans are involved, therefore it is flawed. Jesus was subjected to an unjust trial, though he really had done nothing wrong. If you've ever been mistreated, if you've ever been misjudged, if you've been tried in the minds of others for something that wasn't true, Jesus knows how you feel. He's not removed from your struggle. He's not removed from your pain. He knows firsthand, and folks, even to a greater degree than we'll ever know. Because here's one big difference between us and Jesus, besides the fact that he's perfect. He created us. You haven't created anybody. Anybody that wrongs us is just as sinful and just as human as we are. In Jesus' case, he was and is the creator. And creation rejected him and wrongfully accused him. But he willingly chose to do that so that you and I could know forgiveness. And here's the crazy thing. Any one of those people wrongfully accusing him in that court that night could be in heaven today if they ask God's forgiveness and place their faith in him. Any one of them, because he died even for them. He was willing to forgive them just as much as he was willing to forgive us. So we see ultimate betrayal, and we see an unusual mob, and then an unjust trial. But finally, I want you to see an unhinged response. Remember, the high priest asked Jesus if he was the Messiah, if he was the Son of the Blessed One, and Jesus said, I am. Then the self-righteous and pompous high priest became unhinged. He tore his clothes. He said, what else do we need to hear? His head exploded at the audacity that Jesus would say he was the Son of God. But remember, Jesus never sinned, and he could not sin. I don't want to get into that theological argument. Yes, he could have sinned, but he wasn't going to. And when asked if he was the Son of God, the only answer that he could give was yes. He wasn't going to deny who he was. The high priest asked the question, and Jesus answered honestly. That honest answer accelerated a flame that was already flickering. In chorus, they all agreed that he was a blasphemer, and this kind of heresy had to be taken care of. They all agreed that he deserved to die for saying such a thing. This was nothing short of a lynch mob looking to get rid of what they viewed as a common enemy. The facts were not going to cause them to be derailed from their intentions. People want to blame all sorts of things for where we are in our culture, and there are many things that deserve some of the share of the blame. However, the biggest problem we have in culture is sin. And one of the results of that sin is the destruction of the family. Make no mistake about it, the destruction of the family is one of the greatest problems we have in the United States. There are far too many broken homes and too many children that don't have the influence of a father in the home. 71% of high school dropouts come from homes that don't have a dad present. 71%. If you grow up in a home without a dad, you're 5 times more likely to have a run-in with the law or end up in jail. If you grow up in a home without a dad, you're 4 times more likely to grow up in poverty. Now listen, I'm not saying that a single parent can't be a good parent and have good kids, because it absolutely does happen. Neither am I saying that a mom and dad at home guarantees that they're going to have good kids, because it doesn't. But I am telling you the likelihood of the kids being productive, good members of society is much greater when there's a mom and dad in that home. That's just what the statistics bear out. Dads, you're important in the life of your children. Don't take that lightly. The mob wants us to believe it's the government's fault, that it's race, that it's religion, that it's health care, that it's education. Those are the problems with America. The problem is actually sin. And that includes our rebellion against God for the design of the home. Don't let the mob mislead you. You have the Word of God to help you know the truth. Listen, there is a plethora of news sources out there today. I don't mean to get to referring to age, but for those of you who, I don't know, I'm going to say over the age of 55, 60 years old, you probably get most of your news from the TV. But for those of you who are under the age of 40, more than likely you don't even turn on the TV except Netflix or something of that sort. You get your news from Twitter, from Snapchat, from Instagram, wherever. And see, here's the thing. If we keep letting ourselves get bombarded with that stuff, we start to believe the narrative we're being fed. And the only way we're ever going to filter through the narrative is if we actually get in God's Word. You cannot trust any source of news. I don't care which side they're on, because every one of them is biased and every one of them is going to show it to you from their angle. But one thing you can trust to be 100% accurate 100% of the time is God's Word. You can depend on it. If you need discernment, go to God's Word. If you need to figure out what's going on in the world around you, go to God's Word. Guess what? I've read the end. This looks exactly like the end of the book says it's going to. There'll be wars and rumors of war. There'll be chaos. We're living out what God said would take place. But don't ever forget this. God is still on the throne. Even when Jesus was being betrayed, they were doing exactly what God needed to take place for you and I to be forgiven and have eternal life. Everything they were doing, they thought they were destroying God's plan. They thought they were destroying the Messiah, this so-called Messiah, when in reality they were all a part of God's plan so that you and I could sit here in 2020 and talk about a risen Savior and have forgiveness and eternal life. God's will always is going to be accomplished. Here's a plain and simple truth. When Jesus was asked what the most important command was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what would fix today's problems in the world around us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we started to live by those two commands in this culture, things would change radically. God is the only one who can change our culture. I don't care what party you're with. I don't care who your favorite politician is. He or she or it can't change anything. God can. Jesus came to earth, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. We rejected him. And for those of us who sit here on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the ascension, let us never sit back and say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would have. Left unto ourselves, we are just as rebellious as they were. But by God's grace, we were born when we were born, and people who came into our life that helped point us to Christ, God put into our life. I was raised in a Christian home only because of God's grace. I wasn't born deserving of that. The truth is, all of us deserve hell. But by God's grace, we have the opportunity for eternal life. If you've never asked his forgiveness and placed your faith in him, I want to encourage you to do that today. It really just is as simple as saying, God, I'm a sinner. And truly meaning it when you say it, and say, God, please forgive me. I have wronged you by my sin, and you sent your son to die in my place. I'm trusting in him today. It really is that simple. Now, I don't want to soft sell you here at all, because I want you to know when you come to Christ, don't come half-heartedly. Because when you give yourself to him, the battle begins. But the good news is you're on the winning team. And you have the victor fighting for you. Again, I've read the end of the book. I know how this ends. The crazy thing is, even the glimpses that I have in Scripture, I know are nothing compared to the reality of being in his presence. Christian, I hope you're living in such a way that you have that end in mind. And I hope you're doing everything you can to take people there with you. But here's the thing. I know even for those of us who know the truth and we know what's coming and we know we're going to spend our eternity in heaven, life gets hard. And things get in the way. And it distracts us and it causes us to take our attention off of him. I don't know what that burden may be for you today. I don't know what that hurt, that concern might be. But I do know this. If you'll give it to him, you can trust him with it. He'll see you through. I don't have to know what it is. But now he's bigger than whatever you're facing. So let God have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for amazing grace. I thank you for all that you have done for us, God, all you have blessed us with. Lord, for anyone here or who is listening in who's never placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd simply admit to themselves and agree with you that they're a sinner. And God, on our own, we can't do anything about sin, but you've already done everything necessary by sending your son to take our place. God, I pray they'd ask your forgiveness right now and trust in you as Savior. And Lord, I pray for any of those who make a decision to do that they'd tell somebody about it. God, for those who are listening in online, I pray they'd message us on Facebook or call us. And just let us know. We want to encourage them. God, I know there are many who are struggling with things in their life, and I just ask you to be close to them and strengthen them. Minister to their needs today. Whatever the hurt, whatever the burden, whatever the concern, God, I thank you that you're big enough to take care of it. So, Lord, we trust to you right now. Whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do in this place, we just ask you to have your way today. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.